that has all the elements of prophecy in it, and it is one of those things that the Jews have studied and have looked at, and of course they yearn for it too, because it's really talking about the Jews. I want to do something here. Can kill one of the lights. I want to put on this side of the board today, and then over here I want to put the millennium. And of course the millennium is what the scripture talks about as a thousand-year reign of Christ. And Isaiah chapter 11, the passage we just read, is basically describing that time. It's a time when there's going to be peace. There's going to be righteousness. There's going to be justice. And then there's today. And they're not the same. They're not the same. And the question is, we see how it is today. We just read in the Word of God in Isaiah chapter 11. It's just one passage of how it's going to be. And the question is, how do you connect the two? How do you get from what we have today to what the Word of God says is going to come? And that's what we're really studying about here in the time of prophecies. We're trying to understand, how do we get from this world that we're in right now today, with all its turmoil and its chaos, how do we get to that? And the answer is, in the middle, behind this, is a period of time that is how long? 7 years. And during that time, that span of time, God is going to transition from this to that. Okay? Everybody understand? That's where we're headed here. Now, I just want to kind of back up here and do some refresher, because, you know, we've been gone for 2 weeks and I have to be retrained. And anytime after 1 week, I have to be retrained. And probably you're the same way. So we'll just we'll do this together. We started out a number of weeks ago, and we said, okay, we're going to look at five different areas, five different groups of people, five different entities, five different things to consider, and we're going to sort of track those from how they are today to how they are going to be during the millennium. Okay, so that's kind of the process here. And what we're going to show is how this transition happens for each one of those. So we talked about the church. And the church, everybody knows that the church that we're talking about here is the true church. It's not Black Hawk, it's not Baptist, it's not whatever. It is the true church. It is the bride of Christ. And how does the church get from there to there? And the answer is, we don't. We don't. I mean, the church is raptured. The church is raptured. We spent a whole lesson talking about that. The church is taken out. And at that time, the church will be at home with the Lord. The next thing we talked about was God's wrath. And there's nothing particularly inspired about how we put these things down. I just wanted to list five of the major things, or major themes, if you will, that are covered in the scriptures that deal with this time. I put the church first because we're part of it and we're interested in that. And that's kind of, you know, where our focus is. But One of the very strong things is the whole issue of God's wrath. And God's wrath is pictured in the Word of God as being stored up. And as a matter of fact, when you get to the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 15 and 16, you will see there, as we come toward the end of the tribulation time, a picture of God's wrath being stored up in bowls. And there are specifically seven bowls of God's wrath. And at the end of the tribulation period, there are seven mighty angels that pick up those bowls, those seven bowls of His wrath, and they are seen coming to the earth and pouring out His wrath on the earth. So God's wrath right now is being stored. It is going to be poured out during the tribulation period, and it is going to be finished here. There will be no wrath over here. So we spent a class looking at that. Then we were going to talk about the Jews. Talked about that the last time together. The nation of Israel. You know, in the Old Testament is just all about Israel. And it is specifically focused on the nation of Israel, the Jews, the Jewish people. And the Jewish people today, right now today, what is their position as a nation regards the gospel? They have rejected the gospel. They have rejected Christ. They rejected their own Messiah. And because they have rejected their own Messiah, God has rejected them. And the Jews are going to enter into this tribulation period unsaved. But when we come out the other side, what happens? They're restored. There will be a huge slaughter of Jews. Two out of every three will die. But one third will come through the tribulation and will enter into the millennial kingdom. And they will serve in Jerusalem. And they will serve the Lord in a physical body just like you and I have today.
Bill, is the wrath, the purpose of it to convince the unsaved? Or is there a purpose to it?
There is a purpose to it. Multiple purposes to it, Bob. First of all, there is wrath because God is just. And God is holy. It's one of the things that is so difficult for us as human beings, and particularly as sinners, to understand. God is holy. He absolutely hates sin. He will not tolerate sin. It is an amazing thing. It is amazing that His wrath is not poured out today. That's the amazing thing.
And His wrath is being poured out today.
Well,
more tornadoes than have ever been.
I think we're going to see an increase in it. But if you look at this period in the middle, which is the tribulation period, and you compare that with what we're seeing right now today, you'd say we haven't seen anything. We've seen nothing. People are going to die by the billions. Not by the millions, by the billions. People are going to die during the tribulation period. So the wrath of God is first of all just. It is right because He is holy and we have violated His holiness. So He is absolutely just in doing it. Secondly, it is to do exactly that. It is to convince sinners to repent. And as you go through the book of Revelation, you see as God's wrath is poured out that a great number of people do repent and are saved during the tribulation period. We'll see that specifically this morning. But there are others that are just hardened by it. And in the very midst of God pouring out His judgment, trying to shake them loose from their lethargy and trying to turn them to a trust in Christ, they stand there and shake their fist in God's face and blaspheme Him. So, not any real difference between that and what happens today. So the Jews, we've looked at that our last study, and what we're going to look at this morning is the Gentiles. The church as an entity, God's wrath, what that means, the Jews as a nation, the Gentiles as a nation, and then the next thing on our list is to see if we can understand Satan and what God is going to do with Satan as we transition from today through the tribulation to the millennium. Now, with that in mind, I'm going to put this chart back up on the screen to just kind of refresh and reiterate what I put here on the chalkboard. On this sheet, we're talking about how it all ends, and we're looking at the church, we're looking at God's wrath, we're looking at the Jews, we're looking at the Gentiles, and then we will look at Satan. We're looking at how it is today, right now today, how it is going to be in the millennium, and how you connect the dots. How God is going to transition from how it is today to how it is going to be in the millennium. And all of that transition is going to be in a period of time of 7 years. And we saw that when we looked at Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Now, before I go any further on this, I just want to answer a couple questions that are probably bouncing around in the back of your head, at least. And one of the questions is, why is God doing it this way? Couldn't he just you know, snap his fingers and go from here to here? Yeah, he could. God can do anything. This is His universe. This is His creation. And He could do it any way He wanted to. This is not my idea of how it should be done. This is not the church's idea of how it should be done. This is God's pre-written newspaper. Pre-written history. He's telling us ahead of time how He's going to do it.
Giving us one last chance?
He's giving us one last chance. He is also telling us that He is in charge and that this is going to happen exactly as He says it is going to happen. So we can say, well, this is too complicated, I don't want to understand. Well, that's fine if you want to say that, but it is going to happen. It is going to happen. And it is going to happen exactly as He says it is going to happen. And it is written this way for you and I who are part of the church. It is written this way and given, I believe, to be an encouragement. That's what Paul says. Wherefore, encourage one another with these words. And folks, I want to tell you, as you look at today, this picture is going to keep getting what?
Worse.
It's going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. That's what the Word of God says. Evil men shall wax worse and worse. It's going to get worse, folks. Not better. And if you don't understand that God has a plan over here, when you see all of this happening and getting worse and worse, what happens? You despair, right? You lose hope. You get discouraged. He doesn't want that. He wants you to look at this and say, yeah, I see things getting worse, but I read the end of the book. And I know how this is going to turn out. I know how this is going to turn out. That's why He has given us prophecy, which is history written before it happens. God is very kind and very gracious to us. So we're going to look. We've looked at the church. We've looked at God's wrath as it's stored up. It's poured out during the tribulation. We've looked at the Jews. Today they're hardened. During the tribulation they're going to be purged. The unbelievers are going to be removed from the nation of Israel. They're just going to die. They're going to die. And you say, well, that's not fair. Well, wait till you see what happens to the Gentiles. And you'll say, yeah, that is fair. But at the end, there will be a remnant that's restored. And then we have the Gentiles. And we'll start our study here this morning with what happens with the Gentiles. So if you'll take your study sheet for this morning, let's take a look at the shift to the Gentiles. The shift to the Gentiles. And that, of course, happens. We looked at this, I believe, was one of the last verses that we considered when we were together last time, is in Acts chapter 28. If you have your Bibles and can turn there, in Acts chapter 28, verses 23 through 31, and I won't take time to read this whole thing again, but Paul, at the end of his ministry to the Jews, particularly to the Jews, in Acts chapter 28, he calls the Jews, the leadership of the Jewish nation together. Paul is in prison. He's under house arrest, which means that he was under guard, but he was allowed freedom. And so he called people in. They came to visit him. They came in to see him. And Paul invited them particularly, specifically, to tell them again that Christ was their Messiah. And of course, if you pick up, down at verse 24, and some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, but you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again, and I should heal them. Let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God has been sent to what?
The Gentiles.
Sent to Bill Archer. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. That this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. And when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having great dispute among themselves. So the gospel transitions, and if you turn back to the book of Romans, we'll spend quite a bit of time there this morning. In Romans chapter 11, particularly we'll just jump in and pick up verse 11, and it says, I say then, they did not stumble, speaking of the Jews, so as to fall did they. May it never be, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. By their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So because the Jews stumbled, which was all part of God's plan, God takes the gospel directly to the Gentiles. And note there that it is to make the Jews jealous. And so, Bob, that's kind of a part of the wrath of God. When he judges Israel and gives the gospel to the Gentiles, it is to make them jealous.
The pulpit would go beyond that, that we could become a part of the community of God, not just to make them jealous.
Yep. And of course, that's what is true in the church, because in the church we are one in Christ. So we are united together with the Jew in Christ, and that is exactly what happens. So the gospel transitions. But as a reminder, and we want to make sure that we don't miss this, as a reminder, what is still true about the Jews? Would somebody read verses 1 through 6 of Romans chapter 11? What is still true about the Jews? Jerry?
I say that God has not rejected his people, has he? But it never may it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah and how he pleads with God against Israel. Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have torn down thy altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened.
Okay, so basically, just as a reminder, while Israel as a nation has rejected, what is true about the nation of Israel? And it is that there is still a what? There is a remnant. And Paul was one of them. Paul was one of those chosen out of the nation of Israel. And he was the first of many. There is always a remnant. We had a Jewish fellow come in, and he spoke to our group here sometime in the last year or so. Jews have, when a Jew turns to Christ, they have an incredible insight into the Scriptures. Because they have been taught the Old Testament, and they were blinded to it, but they had it memorized. And then when they come to Christ, it's like they turn around and they say, oh, that's what that meant. And they start talking about all of the feasts and all the festivals and how they point to Christ. And it's a delight to listen to a converted Jew. But just as a reminder, while we're talking about all of this, we just want to be refreshed in our mind that God has a remnant. He always has a remnant.
Would they still be Jews?
Oh, sure. They're Jews by nature, but they are now one in Christ with us. So they'll never not be a Jew, but that has been trumped, if you will, by being part of the body of Christ.
Do they then go to synagogue?
Some of them do. They try to keep that relationship, but for the most part, they get thrown out. They are ostracized. And one of the things that's interesting, and thanks for bringing that up, Ron. One of the things that happens is that the Jewish community will tolerate somebody who professes Christ until they do what? Till they get baptized. When a Jew gets baptized, that is the point where, because baptism is a formal identification, baptism is a person standing up and saying, I have identified with Christ as my Lord and Savior. And to the Jewish community, when that happens, they declare him dead or her, and they are totally ostracized from that community. And the same thing happened back in the New Testament days. It was normally the time that the person professed Christ through baptism that the ostracism was completed. So usually they're thrown out of the synagogue. It's not because they don't want to go. It's because they can't go. They're not allowed to. Pardon?
Then
where do they go? Well, they find a fellowship of other believers because they're now part of the church, and so they will be part of the fellowship, the congregation of Black Hawk, of other churches like that. And we should welcome them.
That man that spoke to us, if it's the same one I'm thinking of, was his picture when he was a little boy is over at the Old Mill Road Temple. And I've talked to some people who go there since then, and I ask about him. They're Jewish people, and they think that he's really gone off the deep end, that he's crazy.
Yep.
They didn't say he was dead to them,
yep.
But he's nuts.
Yep.
So that's their feeling about him.
Yep. Well,
because his brother's still in the church over there.
Some of us who are Gentiles can identify with that, because when we get saved, very often our family, those of your family and friends, will look at you and say, exactly that. Went off the deep end. Whoa, must be doing something funny. Well, okay, so we talked about Israel. They rejected the gospel. There's still a remnant. But what about the rest of the Jews who knowingly reject God's gospel? Let's look at Romans 11, verses 7 through 10. What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened, just as it is written. Now, I want you to notice, read this very carefully. This is a quote from Isaiah again, and it is a quote, it is a prophetic quote of God that God wrote thousands of years before this happened and is now being fulfilled literally right now in our day. God gave them a spirit of stupor. Now what that means is, I'll put this in Archer vernacular. God gave them a shot of Novocaine in the heart. They're numb. They just are insensitive. God did it. Now, God did it to them because what? They rejected. When they rejected Him, He rejected them. Now, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. So, what has happened to the rest of the nation of Israel who has rejected Him? And the answer is, God rejects them. He gives them eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear, and a heart that just won't understand.
But it begs the question, why? They can't be saved.
That is absolutely correct. That is absolutely correct, Bob. And what? And here's the point, and you're right on target.
What?
He's saying, why? Why has God done this? And the answer is, because God is holy. Because God is righteous, because God is just, and He said that's going to be it. God poured centuries into the nation of Israel. Remember, we looked at all those passages there in the Old Testament. God brought the children of Israel out of the nation of Egypt and said, I will be your God. I will be your provider. I will bless you. Just don't be like the people around you. And what did Israel say? I don't want you. I want to be like them. I want to be like them. And so they took all the idols of Egypt and they took them to themselves and they worshipped them. And God was so angry, He said, I'm going to destroy them and wipe them off the face of the earth. And we looked at that, we saw that over and over again, and then He would turn, and He would repent from that, and He would say, no, I'm not going to do that, because if I do that, it will damage My name. Because people will say, well, God started with them and couldn't pull it off. And so he repented of that. But finally, He came to a point, and we looked at this two or three weeks ago when we were studying the Jews. The Jews wanted, they're straining. They want to be out. They want to be serving Baal. They want to be serving all those idols. And finally, after literally centuries, God says, okay, if that's what you want, then go for it. And He lets them go. Now, folks, this is a terrifying thing. Bill?
Can we make a distinction between the nation of Israel versus individual Jews?
Oh, yes.
I mean, because the nation is off, and the predominant portion of them are off on the course you're describing, but there are individual Jews who do, even today, accept the Lord.
Yeah, that's the reason we have this up here, is just to make sure we don't miss this, that there is a remnant. There is a remnant in the nation of Israel that does not subscribe to what has happened here. And there was a remnant all the way back there. In the passage that Jerry read, Elijah was there, and Elijah was lamenting. He said, he went to the Lord and he said, "Oh, woe is me. I'm the only one. Out of all the nation of Israel, I'm the only one." And God said, "No, you're not the only one. I have reserved unto me," how many? 7,000. They're mine, and they have not bowed the knee to Baal. So God always has a remnant. So we talked about that. Now we're going to talk about those that aren't part of the remnant. And when they reject God, there is a point at which God rejects them.
But see, that's the way we act. If you hit me, I'm going to hit you back. But you don't expect God to act like us. He's way above us. And that's what's so hard to understand.
God,
it would harden their hearts, and there's no more further hope for them.
God knows the heart better and beyond anything that you and I can know. And when God acts in this judgment, it is right. It is right, it is holy, it is justice. And we may not understand it. And from a human standpoint, we may not even like it. But it is right. It is right.
It's always difficult to separate in our minds how God is dealing with a nation and then how God is dealing with an individual. So even though He has rejected the nation of Israel because they rejected Him, people can still be saved individually. And when I think about that, I think about a parade of people, you know, marching downtown Chicago, whatever. Which way is the parade marching? And then think of one person trying to march in the other direction through the parade. And that's kind of the parade of big people is the nation. But it is possible for an individual to march in the other way. It just is so difficult. And that's a lot like what's happening to the United States right now.
Yep.
Our parade used to be walking south with God, and now our whole nation practically is marching north, but there's still a few of us that are still trying to march south, but it gets more and more difficult, but it is possible.
That is a very good example, and it... Did you read my notes ahead of time? You didn't. That leads right into what we're going to talk about here. And, of course, this whole thing is about the Gentiles. And the first two or three questions here have been about the Jews, only to set the stage so that we understand how the Jews and the Gentiles are being treated exactly the same. And the question that I have here, is this situation unique to the Jews? Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, because this is where this gets intensely applicable to our day, to our lives today. In Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." This is could be a picture of the Jews. It is also a picture of the Gentiles, right? In Romans chapter 1, there is no distinguishing made here between Jew and Gentile until we get later on in the passage. "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, having been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Anybody who, as Neil said earlier in the class, anybody who looks at this creation and does not see, and sometimes I get so frustrated when I see some of these National Geographic things and stuff that the Discovery Channel has on. I just want to go over and just bash the thing, you know. They see this marvelous creation. They see the beauty and the grandeur of everything from an ant to the universe, and they stand back and say, well, it was all part of the Big Bang. And I just want to think, what? You know, even if I wasn't a Christian, I wouldn't believe that. That's ridiculous. And God says here in Romans chapter 1, and I want you to hear this, God says in His Word, that testimony of this creation is enough. It's enough. Nothing else is required. That in itself is enough. And for them to see that and to declare it to be some sort of a Big Bang is enough to bring His judgment upon them. You understand? So that they are what? Without excuse. No excuse. Just on the basis of that. And I have, as I have taught the scriptures for years, every time I come to these passages here in Romans chapter 1, I just want to say, God, thank you, thank you, thank you that you gave me more. Because I saw all that as a teenager, and I was numb. Never gave it a second thought. Just the way it is. Never ascribed it to an all-powerful creator. Never ascribed it to Him. Just, And God says, Bill, on the basis of your rejection of creation, you're guilty. Well,
it boggles the mind to think that all this can come about randomly.
Yeah.
It's just not
It's just not possible. But I want you to notice here in this passage, and we're not going to read this whole passage, 18 through 32, but I want you to notice in verse 24 and verse 26 and verse 28, three times in this passage God says the same thing. Now I want you to listen to this very carefully. Verse 24, therefore God did what?
Gave
them over. He gave them over to the lusts of their heart, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. And then in verse 26, for this reason God, what?
Gave them
over to degrading passions. Now I want to just focus on this one for a minute, because this is kind of what Linda was saying just a minute ago. Our nation is 200 plus years old. During that 200 plus year existence of the United States of America, the parade has been marching south. Understand? We're all going in the same direction. And we knew what was right, and we knew what was wrong, and it was based on the Word of God as a nation. Do you realize what's happened here in the last few years? I hope you understand what's happened. This whole thing of this homosexual revolution is just terrifying. Some people say, well, God is going to judge them for that homosexuality. You see, you missed the point. The homosexuality is God's judgment. You see what it says here? Verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged a natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desires toward one another. Men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. That's AIDS. It's far beyond AIDS. It's just the corruption. It is the corruption that is associated with homosexual behavior. And what is terrifying to me, you know, I look back, I was raised in the 60s. This kind of stuff was never talked about. I mean, it was behind, it was, you know, we don't talk about that. Now it's on the front page. And in California, they're making it legal. Folks, I'm telling you, I just want you to hear this. This is God's judgment on this nation. And what happened to the nation of Israel, you remember back there in the Old Testament, we looked at that in Ezekiel, we looked at it in Jeremiah and Isaiah. It is the picture that is given in the Word of God is like God is holding the reins and all of the nation of Israel is like a wild horse and they're trying to charge and they want to run out and be like the rest of the nations. And God holds them back. And finally, after centuries, He says, okay. And He what? He lets them go. And what happened to the nation of Israel? Within a few years, they were sacrificing their children to idols, burning them alive. And you say, well, how can that be? Did God make them do that? No, God didn't make them do that. He released them and let them do what they wanted to do. See? Now, here's what happens back up here. God said, here's the nation of the United States. The nation of the United States has been straining. We have heard this for the last 20 years. We could just throw off all those old ideas, all those Puritan ideas. Just let us be free. I mean, Jesus said we should love one another, right? We should love one another. And so God has released the reins. And what this nation is beginning to reap is the result of His turning them over. It says it three times. Verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28. So what is one of the societal steps in this giving over? And it is that He relaxes the restraint on homosexuality. And it is the judgment. One of the things that is terrifying to me is as we come to this next election, we are faced with a dilemma. Because as far as I'm aware, all of the candidates are espousing homosexuality.
Milman, you think, I get upset with every time I hear the news, but the one thing is we have to remember Revelation, and this is all part of God's plan. And all I can say is even so come quickly, Jesus.
Amen. And Jack, that is exactly the point. You know, some of the earlier questions, why is this in the Scriptures? Why is this here? Because this is the way it is, and it's going to get darker, and you and I could get so discouraged because we're seeing this happening. We're saying, well, God's out of control. God doesn't care. God is not out of control. This is His judgment. And it is going to escalate into the tribulation period when God's judgment and His wrath is just going to be poured out in incredible. Now, I just want to give you this as a... Here's Bill Archer's prophecy. Now, I love to do this. And you'll all think, boy, isn't he a smart guy? No, he just read the next verse. Since our nation is arrogantly running to this sin, homosexuality, right? We're going to legalize it in California. There are other states that are poised to do that. The federal government is going to get involved. They're talking about a constitutional amendment, all kinds of stuff. Our country is heading in that direction. What can we expect next? Look at verse 28.
Jack was saying today that the Muslims are taking our freedom of religion and taking away our freedom of religion so they can have freedom of religion.
And so that is another punishment we're losing our freedom of religion. And they will control everything, chop our heads off of whatever they want to do. This is part, I believe, part of God's judgment on this country.
Well, I believe that true. Look at verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a what?
Depraved
mind. And that word literally means a worthless mind, a mind that cannot think things of value, to do things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Gets worse and worse and worse. How does Paul describe that? In 2 Corinthians, that Satan has blinded the eyes of them that believe not. I gave you a spot down in there to write your own words about, you know, how God treats this, but I don't want to end this class without this next verse. It is so important that you understand this. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because at this point, we have painted a very dismal picture. What the Word of God paints here is very, very bleak. But just like with the Jews as a nation have turned the parade and they're marching in the other direction. But there is always in the Jewish nation a what? A remnant. I want you to notice this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's homosexuals, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then verse 11. You might want to underline that. And such what? And such were some of you. What is that? That's the remnant. That's the remnant. That's the redeemed. That's those out of the Gentile nations who are redeemed. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. Amen. How many of you in your heart can say, I'm one of them. Amen? Amen. So we can look at all this and we see a dismal, dark picture and it's getting darker. But such were some of you. I'm looking forward to this. Amen? Keep looking up. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, for the Word of God, and for the hope. Lord, as the world grows darker, our light will shine brighter. And we just pray that everyone here might realize the tremendous urgency of living a holy and a righteous and a godly life and testifying to those around and about us of the judgment to come and of the salvation that is in Christ. May your word penetrate our hearts and may you bless this to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
A couple of announcements before we leave. Bob and Dorothy, would you come and stand here, right here with us, so people today, if they would like to give you anniversary wishes,